But it's Romans chapter 1. We'll just read from verse 8 down to verse 17 as an introduction. Romans 1, verse 8 down to 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. What a massive prayer list the apostle must have had. He must have spent hours on his knees praying for the Lord's people. Verse 10. Making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now we cannot give spiritual gifts. The apostle had apostolic power. But we can minister so that God can stimulate in the hearts of young people that there might be a real gift given. Now, quite frankly, we need a new generation of preachers. They're desperately needed for this hour. We need a new generation of teachers who can teach the word in the power of the Spirit. And we need a new generation of those men, in particular with their wives, that will become overseers. An assembly will never rise higher than the level of its leadership. And that is why it's so wonderful to be in a meeting like this, where God, through the Spirit, can give a gift, and then it's stimulated in your study. That God might raise up from among us Spirit-filled men in particular with their wives that shall give the Word of God in the last seconds of this last age. So let's pray that God will call some to do a definite work for God. Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we are going to take up a massive study, and that is the study of the book of the Romans. When we read the New Testament, we find that God has given to us four books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that deal with the person of Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what uniqueness we find in that perfect man. When we come to the book of the Acts, it's the communication of Christianity. In other words, the preaching of the gospel. In chapter 1, we have the upgoing of our Lord in absolute triumph. What a moment it was when he went into heaven, crying out that wonderful psalm, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." What a moment that was. In the second chapter, the downcoming of the Holy Spirit, when he came upon them in that upper room, in cloven tongues of fire, and with a rushing mighty wind, all speaking of the unrivaled power of the Holy Spirit. Then as we go through the book of the Acts, we not only see the upgoing of Christ, the downcoming of the Spirit, but the outgoing of the church. Now notice this. They had no gimmicks, no modern means of communication that we have now, but within 40 years they had shaken the Roman world with the gospel. 40 years. When we look at our own country and see the rapid decline, what have we been doing? They went out and preached the word. It is believed that almost 2 million Christians were slaughtered by Nero. And yet in the slaughter of those Christians, many of them were praising and worshipping God. And we're going to meet them in the glory when he comes. What a gathering of the saints. But then when you come to the Romans, it's not the history of the work of Christ. It's not the communication. It's the doctrine of the cross. And in the most masterly way, he's going to show to us the meaning of Calvary. Why was there darkness? Why did he say, my God, why didst thou forsake me? What did he basically mean when he said with a loud voice, finished? And then expired his spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now we're going to get the doctrine of the cross. It's the doctrine of righteousness. And the doctrine of righteousness is built right into the structure of Calvary. And we're going to look at that wonderful doctrine now. Now, the key word, or the key verse in Romans, is I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, can I say this? Memorize the scriptures. And memorize that verse and those verses, because it's absolutely vital if you're going to preach the gospel. Now, the word power in scripture has many connotations. But generally speaking, it speaks, number one, of authority. And number two, of power. In fact, it's almost our same word that we use for dynamite. There was a man in Airdrie who was probably one of the strongest men in Scotland. His name was Duncan Donaldson. Unfortunately, he was a wine alcoholic. And he terrorized the pubs in Airdrie. In fact, many of the publicans gave him a pound to go to another pub because of the trouble. One night the publican phoned because there was trouble in the public house where he was the manager, and three burly policemen came, and it wasn't long before they were left unconscious in the gutter. You see, they had authority to apprehend him, but they didn't have the power. He left them unconscious in the gutter. But thank God the Lord wonderfully saved him and transformed the whole of his life. And he used to go on the television leading the songs of praise. Some of you will remember seeing this, with under new management on a white shirt, and he would tell the people how the Lord wonderfully changed him. But you see, the word here has to do with power. The power to change the lives of men and women. Now that's the key verse. The key word in Romans is righteousness, and that is mentioned 31 times. The word is mentioned more times in the Romans than any other epistle. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God puts a lovely white garment on a dirty body? No. That's the wrong idea altogether. The word righteousness means, now note this, the right way in which God makes us right with himself. You see, when God makes you right, he's got to do it on the principle of justice because of his holiness. And there is no such thing as a cover-up. God puts away our sins once and for all through the blood of Christ. Now, when Christ died upon the cross, he died for our sins. Now, I can see there's children here, so we need a demonstration. Would those three lovely boys come out and just there? That's right. You're getting up, lovely. Three of them. We must not overlook children. I'm going to call him past. Put your backs toward them. I'm going to call him present. And I'm going to call him future. Mr. Past, Mr. Present, Mr. Future. Now when Christ died upon the cross, he died for all the sins of the past world. He died for all the sins of the present world. He died for all the sins of the future world. And he became the great universal sin bearer. Furthermore, he dealt with all the flesh nature of the past world, all the flesh nature of the present world, and all the flesh nature of the future world. And it was all dealt with. And on the cross, when he said, my God, notice now, why didst thou forsake me? All in the past tense. He had dealt with sin, hallelujah, once and for all. Now, when God puts away your sins, he not only puts away the sins that you know. You may know 500. God will know a million. When Christ died upon the cross, he died for all the sins that we have committed, known and unknown. Therefore, when he forgives you, he forgives all your past once and forever. Go back and see. When he forgives your sins, he forgives not only the sins that you know, but the sins that God knows. That's why in the Old Testament, you will remember, they offered the sin offering for ignorance, the sins they knew nothing about. And he forgives all the sins that God knows and you know, and you can go and sit down. And would you believe it, he knows all the sins that you're going to commit. And he bore them all on the tree. And they were all judged completely. And therefore the future are forgiven. And that's why you have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? Everything has been dealt with by God. Past, present, and future. And then we are so clean that something wonderful happens. In comes the Holy Spirit. Now, one boy I didn't pick out. Where is he? Oh, that boy there, you come out. I mustn't. Now, what's your name?
Joseph.
Junior?
Joseph.
Oh, Joseph. Come on, Joseph. That means addition, doesn't it? Good. Come on, Joseph. Were you Joseph the first day you were born?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, oh, good. How did you know that? Now, when our sins are forgiven, we are so clean that the Holy Spirit comes in and we are born anew. And we are taken completely out of the family of Adam. We shall see that in a moment. And we are put in the family of the Lord Jesus. And that's why he can pronounce us just. Cleansed and sealed with the Spirit. May everyone know that before they leave the conference. Good, that's lovely. Now there is a problem with the word justification. For instance, a person can be forgiven by a judge even in our moral courts today. But if a man is guilty, you cannot pronounce him justified. Impossible. It's against the law. Therefore, now arises a big problem. Romans makes it very clear that we're all guilty before God. It reasons out in the third chapter, because we have broken the law of God, sin is defined, and God has the right to pronounce judgment. Now here comes the problem. How can a holy God declare just people who need forgiveness? Now, it's possible for a judge on certain occasions to give a pardon to a person who's guilty, but he can't pronounce him just. How can a holy God do it? In some of our law courts before the war, when we had real sanity, when a man committed murder, he was hung. And they would put on the prison Joseph Brown guilty at 9 o'clock. Then you wouldn't believe what they would put underneath it. At 9 o'clock, Joseph Brown was justified, but he couldn't come alive to enjoy. He was dead. Now, through the death of Christ, note this, we have been taken out of the Adamic family completely. Completely. We don't belong to it. We're finished with it. The family of this world. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're born anew. And therefore you leave the death, or you leave the Adamic family by the death of Christ. You come into the new family, the family of Christ, by the new birth. And therefore, substitutionally, you have died. Ah, but you argue and say, that substitutional death is figurative. What? It's more realistic than your physical death. What is the greatest factor in the universe? Is it physical death or the death of Christ? The death of Christ. Therefore, in the sight of God, you have died substitutionally, and that is real. That's not figurative. And when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you change your position before God. You're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ, and he sees you complete in Christ, and he says, justified. Hostility all gone once and forever, and you live permanently in the environment of grace. Now to me, that's wonderful. And as I tell you, inwardly I'm saying hallelujah for that. Because we need grace all the way through our lives. So then the two words are righteousness and justification. Now, another thing about justification, we are declared righteous. That's Romans 3. But when you come to 5, 6, 7 and 8, it's being righteous. So, what God has declared, he expects us in the power of the Spirit to live a righteous life. Now, some of the terms that are used in Romans that need to be explained. And they are justification, redemption, and propitiation. Now, justification is a legal term. Therefore, when God pronounces us just, he sees that we have died completely in Adam. And we have died because he died realistically. And we have all died in Christ to the Adamic family. Finish with it. The Lord Jesus was buried, and we're going to see what that means. It speaks of the finality of death. And our death is final, complete by substitution. Then the Holy Spirit comes into our life and we are born again, and God no longer sees us in Adam, he sees us in Christ. We are seen in the Beloved One in the glory, and therefore he pronounces us just. And we'll be like that forever. What a state to be in. And therefore, if you have been saved, you are declared just before God. The next word is redemption, and that is, of course, a business word in relation to slaves. Unfortunately, they had slavery in those days, and they had it for hundreds of years before and hundreds of years after. Thank God it's been abolished. But a man went on a market and he was bought from 8 to 30 pieces of silver. And the moment he was bought, he belonged to his master, and he always called him by our word. I shan't use it because it should only be affiliated with God, but he called his master absolute master. Not a hair on his head belonged to him. Now through Christ we have been brought right out of the slave market of sin. Hallelujah for that. Through Christ we have been redeemed. That means we no longer are under the master of Adam or the masterhood of Satan, but we're under the mastery of God. Now, you couldn't serve a better master. You know, I was only telling some young people last night, I've been saved for nearly 73 years. I've often let him down. But he's never let me down. He's the loveliest master you could ever wish. And it's wonderful to know that you're under the mastership of the Lord Jesus. You've been redeemed. And then propitiation. Now that's a deeper word. One is a legal term, the other is a business term, but this is a sanctuary term. If we could go back to the old tabernacle, and if we had the privilege of walking into the holy place, we would have been amazed by the sanctity of the place. Of course, we would not be permitted into the holiest of all. There were two people that came in under the influence of drink, and they were smitten. Such is the holiness of God. But if we could get in, we would see that there was the mercy seat and there was the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The priest didn't see it. The only person that saw that blood was the high priest. Now no death. When Jesus Christ died and when he became the great propitiation, he died before God. So that God could remain absolutely just. And at the same time forgive the sinner. And that's what the propitiation means. It means the whole wrath of God fell upon him. Now we must be careful how we use that word wrath. I saw a lady getting angry with her child until it all boiled over, and then she thrashed that child unmercifully by her wrath. That was wrong. She lost all control. Never equate that kind of wrath with God. Never. If you do, you've missed the whole point of the gospel. I know that's blunt language, but you have. When a man has committed murder and he stands before the judge and it's obvious that he is the murderer, the judge will give him a life sentence. He doesn't stamp his feet. He doesn't roar and rage. He calculates the punishment and he gives it. Now when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the Almighty God gathered sin together and he saw our sins and its sin, and we cannot measure that awful vulgarity. And with meticulous calculation, he brought that wrath upon his son. There was no shouting and roaring in heaven. It was calculated calmly and coolly. And the Lord felt the whole of it. And that's why he cried out intelligently, my God, why didst thou forsake me? Now remember this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When God brought that judgment upon the Son, he felt it just as much as the Son. Never imagine for one moment that Jesus becomes the whipping boy with an uncontrollable parent. It's the calculation of God, and God feeling it as much as the Son. And what a moment it was when he said with a loud voice, finished. And the scripture says, once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And hallelujah for that once and for all sacrifice. None of us would be here apart from that. And therefore, he's declared himself righteous. But I hadn't proposed to do this, but I feel now the Spirit leading. What happens when God makes that a revelation to you? What happens? What happens if I can put it in language that you can understand? God gives you the click. You've heard the gospel for years, but now comes the moment of revelation. You see the enormity of your sin that caused his death. And inwardly, you're broken. You'll say something like this. My lust. My uncontrollable desires. My gossiping tongue. My mixed up motives. Lord, you're suffering for them. Yeah. It will hit you like that. And there'll be repentance. Yes. Deep repentance. But he won't leave you there. You'll say this. Lord, are you hanging on that cross and saying, my God, why didst thou forsake me? For a wretch like me, because you love me? It will break you again. And there between you and a holy God, through the death of Christ, there'll be reconciliation. You're made right forever. Has that happened? Now go over your life. When you accepted Christ, was it casual, mechanical? Or was it real and deep? Now, can I say this to you as a friend, not as a preacher? I love you. But I'm sure of this, when the Lord Jesus comes, some are going to be left behind. They had a mechanical conversion. It was the devil's mastery. May God give you light and understanding this morning, so that you may be truly born again, and then there'll be blessing. Now let's analyze the whole of the book. I've only got 10 minutes, and we'll have to go through this quickly. In Romans 1, beginning from verse 8, right to the third chapter, right up to verse 21, we have righteousness needed. And he takes up two great principles. He takes up your conscience that has been violated. Secondly, the law of God that's been violated, and therefore we're guilty before God. And therefore, that's why we need to be made righteous with God, because of the sins that we have committed. When you come to the last part of the third chapter, it's righteousness provided. Now note this. It's provided, first of all, because of forgiveness. It's provided because of justification. It's provided because of redemption. And it's provided because when God does anything, he does it perfectly. And that's why he's able to declare us just. And that forgiveness is complete. It never has to be repeated in your life. Then when you come to the fourth chapter, it's righteousness received on the principle of faith. And he uses two men. One is David, and the other is Abraham. Now, when we go through the study, we shall have to look very carefully at David and Abraham to see why these people have been chosen. And you will see in David, it's a matter of forgiveness. With Abraham, it's a matter of life. Can I repeat that? With David, it's a matter of forgiveness. With Abraham, it's a matter of life. The bringing to bear in Sarah a son. And then when we come to 5, 6, 7, and 8, it is righteousness enjoyed, not endured, enjoyed. Now you will notice as we go through these chapters that salvation is not only futuristic, but it's present. And it's the will of God that we should have life now, and more abundantly. And you see, there should be in our hearts of hearts a hallelujah and a praise to God. We shouldn't learn these things just academically. We must learn these things spiritually so that this righteousness is manifested in our life. And as our brother said beautifully in his prayer, the reason for that righteousness is to produce the Lord Jesus within us. When we come to Romans chapter 9 and 11, it's righteousness rejected, alas, by the Jewish nation. And the goodness of God's grace is that one day he's going to restore them. And probably we're right near that period when the church is to be taken, and the eyes of Israel, at least the remnant, will get their eyes open to see that the one that they crucified was the Messiah. When we come to the 10th chapter, it's righteousness communicated. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And may I say this in my closing years, we need a new generation of evangelists. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who know something about the modern world, that will go in and preach the gospel biblically and yet in a language that people can understand. You see, it's ridiculous to preach the first century gospel to a 21st century society in a 19th century way. They won't understand it. And therefore we've got to learn to use modern language in order to preach the gospel. Yes. Now that's absolutely vital. And it's lovely to see young people whom God can raise up to do that in these last days, these last seconds before the Lord comes. When we come to 12, right to 15, because as you know, 16 is a salutation chapter, but 15, it's righteousness manifested. It's the outliving of righteousness. I'll close with this. We'll speak about the two convictions tonight. I was in Cambridge having some meetings in the assembly there at Roseford Hall. And I noticed there were a number of students who were breaking bread, and their appreciation of Christ was quite amazing. And one of them was John Lennox, that's being mightily used now. Well, these young men came to me and said, could you come to our college and give us some talks on faith? I said, yeah. They said, it starts at 12:30. We'll give you a bit of bread and cheese and coffee. And then after that, we shall have the meeting. So I went along to Downing College. And I had this bread and cheese, and I shall never forget it. It was the strongest cheese I've ever tasted. It took the skin off the roof of my mouth. And I was in trouble for about 10 days. I never want that again. And I stood up and started to speak about faith. Now halfway through I stopped. And I said, gentlemen, you're ministering more to me than what I am to you. They were radiant with the joy of the Lord. brethren, it was wonderful to behold. So when I finished, I thought, I'm going to find the secret of this. So I went to one chap and I said to him, where do you come from? He said, South Africa. I said, what part of South Africa? Cape Town. I said, and what are you reading? Engineering. How long have you been here? 3 years. I said, how long have you been saved? He said, 2 weeks. And he looked like that. I said, where do you find Christ? He said, that fella there. So I went to him. He was about 6'3", bigger than me. And I said, where do you come from? He said, Liverpool. I said, what are you reading? He said, reading engineering. I said, how long have you been here? He said, 3 years. I said, how long have you been saved? 4 weeks, he said. And where were you saved? He said, that chap there led me to the Lord. So I went to him. I thought, now I find the secret. So I said, where do you come from? He said, he comes from America. I said, whereabouts in America? And he gave me a particular town where he was born and reared. I said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading engineering. I said, and how long have you been saved? He said, that fella there led me to the Lord. And I went to 6 people. Do you know how it started? 2 young men joined Downing, and they both went to their bedrooms, and they were broken, because they'd never led a soul to Christ. And they felt total failure. And in their respective rooms, something sacred took place. They laid themselves on the altar. They were yielded to God. And then quietly, without a lot of shouting, they lived Christ. They just lived Christ. And 50 people were saved. And there was a room that was filled with the glory of the Lord. Forgive this term, but I mean it, beloved. Get alone with God. Let him have dealings with you. And we can see a repeat of that glory. Let us pray. Lord, we believe that the Spirit of God is working in our midst, in power. Help us to realize that we have been brought into the great palace of grace. And all your dealings with us are in the power of that grace. For this we praise thee. Help us to see now that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've lost our links with Adam. We are linked eternally with the Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us. And Lord, so fill us all with the Holy Spirit, that something of the beauty of Christ may be seen in us, as was seen in that sacred room there at Downing College. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.